So I need your prayer as I'm up here bringing the word. For some reason, I don't know, besides the devil trying to hinder things, 20 years ago, I went to the dentist to pull out a wisdom tooth, and they were in there, and they could not pull it, and they tried, and they could not get it out. They tore me all up, and finally they stitched me up and sent me home, and since that half, my tongue is numb. So normally I don't think about it, but sitting there all once, my tongue was numb, so I may talk a little tongue-tied. The Lord has been very good, and so I just pray that I can forget about it and preach the Word of God. That is my desire. So this morning, I would like to talk about two of the most powerful things in the world. And I would really like for every one of us here to get the message. It's because it's a very powerful message. It's not because I'm preaching it, the message, but it's because it is the Word of God. And it is very powerful. And sometimes, you know, things get said and we just simply don't get the message. And I was going to start out with a story here, and some of you may have heard it before, but the title of it is Don't Miss the Message. And this is happened on December 17th of 1903. Orville and Wilbert Wright send a telegram from North Carolina to their father, Bishop Milton Wright, in Dayton, Ohio, sharing that they now have history-making news about this astonishing accomplishment. The message written in the form of a telegram said. So they went to this telegram place in North Carolina, and they gave the message to this telegram person, and this is what it said. They were sending the message back home to Dayton, Ohio, where his dad was. So this is what the message said. Success, 4 flights, Thursday, meaning all morning, all against 21-mile wind, started from level with engine power alone. Average speed through the air, 21 miles, longest 57 seconds. Inform press home Christmas. So when you send a telegram, you try to keep it short and to the point. And what they were saying here is that they had a successful flight. They had 4 successful flights on a Thursday morning against 21-mile-an-hour winds, starting with level with the engine only. And they were so excited because they went 31 miles an hour, and they flew for 57 seconds. And then they said, inform press. So they were in North Carolina. They sent the telegram to Dayton, Ohio, to their dad, and said, inform the press. And then we're going to be home for Christmas, it said. So Bishop Wright, their dad, apparently sent the message to another adult son, Lauren, who shared it with Frank Tunson, a reporter for the Associated Press and Dayton Journal. Tunson got the information, but he didn't get its importance. He didn't think the Wright brothers' feat was anything noteworthy, so he mentally slept through what would have been surely proven to be one of the biggest news events of his career. And so he didn't think it was all that important. And I think that's the times we can think the same thing. We can hear maybe messages or something, and we really don't think it's all that important. Sometimes it may be because we've heard it and maybe a week before. But he totally missed the point here. It goes on and says, but back in North Carolina, the lowly telegraph operator did understand the message. But even though the Wright brothers had asked him not to tell anyone because they wanted the news to come from their hometown, he couldn't keep the amazing report to himself. And I hope that's how we are today. I hope we can't keep the good news, the gospel, the Word of God to ourselves. And it says, as a result, the first reports of the Wright brothers' history-making flight appeared in newspapers in Cincinnati, New York, and Virginia, and not in the hometown publication. The Dayton Reporter had been given the scoop on perhaps the biggest single story of the 20th century, man's first flight, but he had totally missed the message. Don't miss the message. And that is my desire, that you don't miss the message today. Not because I, as I said, not because I'm preaching, but because of the Word of God and because what it will do in our lives. So I'd like to start out with another story. I tried to draw a picture. I'm not very much of an artist here. And I've changed this drawing I don't know how many times. And I'm still not sure it all makes sense. But the point is, I want to try to get a point across. My understanding is, I don't know how true this is, but my understanding is, if someone preaches the Word of God, 40% of the people get it. I don't know where the statistics come from. But if you have a drawing, 62% of the people get it. So I attempted to make a drawing here. And this here, I put, I don't know if everyone can see it or not, but things of life. I put church, marriage, finances, work, private or personal life. And then we got the flesh here, the Holy Spirit. And this here is God's filter of truth. And then this here is supposed to represent a person. Here are the ears. So this here filters through the ears, goes down to the heart. And then we got the eyes here. And here's the eye of truth. And here's the eye of the flesh. And so that's kind of what I like to bring out as I bring the message here today. But I don't know where this story come from. I don't know who the author was of this story, but I was really blessed with it, and I'd like to read it before I really get into my message. It's closed eyes and sightless eyes have something in common. We all agree with that. Closed eyes and sightless eyes have something in common. Neither can see the beauty. The beauty is there for the seeing, but with no eyes beholding it, the beauty shines on unappreciated, like a diamond in the desert sand. Hearts have eyes, windows letting in the light of life. But if the eyes of the heart are closed, truth shines on unobserved. The heart is darkened, the mind is confused, desires are twisted, and wrong decisions are made. The difference between right and wrong becomes blurred and indistinct. Until right seems wrong and wrong seems right. Eventually, the very existence of truth is questioned, and the person stumbles into sensuality and sin. Meanwhile, truth shines on unappreciated. Any person, young or old, who's concerned that his life is heading downhill, his principles compromised, and his morality eroded, at least has the eyes of his heart open partially, but needs to ask the Lord to open their eyes fully to the wonderful truth found in God's Word. Truth that has shone brightly through the centuries, painting unerringly to who God is, who we are, what He expects, what we have done, what God has done about it, what should we do, and how we should live as a result. These are the wonderful truth. Once a person's eyes are open to the fact of God's Word, the person thus begins to perceive the truth. It will no longer be a mystery or hidden. You will discover answers to questions we never thought to ask. And we question opinions never previously examined. More wonderful truth. These truths are carefully hidden in the heart and are pondered. As a result, the mind becomes educated in God's principles and promises. The emotions are stimulated to wholesome delight and godly desires, and the will is moved to make decisions that consistently reflects the divine principles. Happy is the man whose eyes wide open to discern, desire, and to do God's will. It was really fitting for the message here today. And if we look at that picture, the one eye, the eye of truth, it's open. It sees the light. It sees the truth. And the other eye, as if we look at it as a flesh, if we're living in the flesh, we see things in the flesh. And then we don't discern things. And that's what this story was bringing out. And, you know, if we think of the things of life, church, marriage, finances, work, our personal life, and it gets filtered through the truth, and we hear the truth, then we have to make a decision on how we're going to respond or how we're going to act upon that. Now, I heard already people saying there is no absolute truth. And I did a little research, and I don't know how anyone can come to the point that really believe there is no absolute truth. Because the Word of God is truth. And we know that truth will stand and it will stand forever. And it is very important that today we understand truth. I titled the message today, Love of the Truth. Love of the Truth. So with these thoughts, I'd like to, before I continue with the message here, can we all stand for a word of prayer? Lord, we come to you with thankful and grateful hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, again for your presence here today. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, for eternal life, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your presence, your mighty power, the Holy Spirit is present with us here today, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we all prepare our hearts to listen to the message, to your word, to the power of your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we all get an understanding of what truth, the love of the truth is, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you could just have free course in our life as we continue through life here. And I pray, Lord, that unreasonable and wicked men, that we would be discerners of those things, Lord, and that we'd be willing to look at truth, even at the time we're standing in and all the deception and the things around and the world around us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be discerners of truth, Lord, and that we'd be willing to stand up and we'd be willing to stand in that gap, Lord, regardless what it costs us, Lord, regardless what for reputation we get, but that we'd be willing, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to open our hearts and let your truth shine into us, Lord. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? So he's asking the question here, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth here in Galatians? And we turn to a very familiar scriptures here in Revelation chapter 21. I'd like to bring out some more truth here. And I don't think there's anyone in here that doesn't say or believe in that the Word of God is truth, that the Word of God is powerful, it's almighty. And so let's look at some of the scriptures here. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Some of you could probably come up here and quote this. But it says, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, he said, this is where I want to get to. It says, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is truth. This is the true word of God. He that overcometh shall inherit things. It says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so he wrote, for these words are true and faithful. The word of God is true. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, it says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. We should be rejoicing in the truth. Love and truth are among the strongest forces in the world. Truth has toppled empires, has changed millions of people's lives. And love held a man to a cross. Love has held Jesus to the cross for you and me. And churches are constantly being bombarded with unsound doctrine. We need our faith to be grounded on the truth of God. The word, to avoid being carried about with the wind of doctrine. We heard a little bit about that. So we need to be grounded in the word of God to avoid being carried about with every wind of doctrine. And then we're also given the responsibility for our friends, our co-workers, and whoever we're around, if we see them being led astray, that we need to open our mouth and to teach them. And it brought me back, as I was studying and meditating on this, I had to think of a dear brother. Virgil Schaum was his name. I think he's about 80 years old now. I talked to him last week. And I wonder where I'd be if it wouldn't be for that dear brother. I worked in assembly line. We built the Steiner tractors. And I had the very first bay where I assembled mine, did my part, and he was at the next bay. And we spent hour after hour after hour with each other, day after day, and month after month, and year after year. And Virgil was a light to me. He was a quiet man. He didn't say a lot. But I wasn't working there very long. I started getting convicted of the things I was saying and things I was doing. And then... when I got converted, Virgil was there for me. We did everything, a lot of things together. We worked together. He picked me up to take me to work, and we did some side jobs together. We ended up getting real slow, and we're working 3 days a week. And then we picked up some side jobs. We worked together. We did side jobs together, and Virgil showed me the way. He seen I was deceived, and even after I was converted, I think he seen the direction I could be going. I had a lot of influences, a lot of professing Christians. I could say a lot of deception. They came in the name of Jesus. I had no church, really. I had no neighbors, or hardly any neighbors, or brothers and sisters to teach me. But we did have friends. Iva's uncle, he came night after night, into the night, trying to convince me of a false doctrine. But here was Virgil. He didn't say a lot, but he kept me supplied with tapes. I remember from the first tapes I heard was Brother Aiton Troyer, revival meetings, Moe Stallsfuss. So we need to be there for people. We need to create within ourselves a sincere love of the truth. God's word, the truth, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we think. The truth will never change. We can try to make it change. We can try to think different. But the truth of God will never change. It will always be the same. The love of God is a life-changing experience. If we truly do love the truth, the importance of truth. This picture up here, I don't know if it all makes sense, but if we look at as we go through life and things of life, we think of church, we think of marriage, we think of our finances and our work and our private life, our personal life. And so we're looking at it one way or another. We're looking at it with truth or through the flesh. And so it goes through God's filter, which is the truth. We hear it. I was trying to try to tie the heart and the eyes together. I'm not sure how that all should look. But we hear it. And now what makes a difference in life is how we are looking at this picture. Are we looking at through the eye of truth, or are we looking at through the eye of the flesh? And if we're looking through the eye of the flesh, my friends, we're going to make a lot of choices that are wrong. And the end results are not going to be pleasant for us. But if we're looking at through the eyes of the truth, as things come through the life, our everyday life, it's going to make all the difference in our life. It's going to make all the difference of the end of the result of our lives. And I'd like to talk a little bit about the importance of truth. I'm going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I guess one of the reasons that I was motivated or inspired, I should say, to bring this message. A couple years ago, it's been a number of years ago, we were invited to a local church that were having revival meetings, and we knew of the pastor that was having the revival meetings, and Ivan and I ended up going to the revival. It was a week of meetings. I don't know if necessarily revival, but it was a week of meetings in a local church here. And so one evening we went. And the brother that was teaching that night, he's a teacher. But that night I realized that some of his teachings was not sound. He was separating the spirit and the flesh. And he was portraying, if we commit sin, that's no longer us, that's the flesh. And what inspired me about the whole thing was, here a couple weeks ago, we heard the same brother preach a message. And it was on the flesh again. And I'm like, oh no. Here we go down this road again. But the brother had repented. The Lord had shown him the truth. The Lord had shown him what the flesh really is. And he had a very clear message. We were so blessed with the message. So we need to be seeking the truth. But we need to love the truth with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. God is truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, the importance of truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to start in verse 10. And with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God sent shall send strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned unto believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. Thereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Why are the wicked not saved? Why are the wicked not saved? And here in verse 10 it says, and with all deceitfulness of unrighteous in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They don't receive the love of the truth. That is why the wicked are not saved. John chapter 8, I'm going to get a couple verses in John there in chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. And if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in Christ's word, then you are his disciple. We could say his follower. If we continue in his word and are his disciples, then we shall know the truth. And you know what it's going to do to us? If we continue in his word and are his disciple and know the truth shall make us free. It will make us free, my friends, brothers and sisters. It will deliver us out of bondages. It will set us free from deception. It will set us free from discouragement and depression. It will set us free from all sin. The truth will make us, shall make us free if we continue in his word and are his disciples. But how much do we love the truth? How does continuing Christ's word make us his disciples? A disciple means, this is the meaning, one who accepts and helps to spread the teaching of another. How can we being his disciple make us able to know the truth? John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. His disciples accepted all of his word without question. How can the truth make us free? John 3:16, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, who's him? Jesus. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer upon conversion. We turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I'm going to get a few scriptures here, starting in verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? This is Jesus' words. But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your hearts. He's telling them that I'm going to have to be leaving. And he says, now sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more.
O judgment.
Because the prince of the world is judged, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. How by then he, the Spirit of truth, is come. He will guide you into all truth. Notice that three-letter word. Every time I come across a word as I'm studying in the scripture, I see the three-letter word all, A-L-L. I underline it or put a box around it. It says here in verse 13, how about then the Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. Not just some, not just part, all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. A big part of the Holy Spirit's business is to guide you into all truth. He wants to guide us into all truth. And I like the account of Acts. One of my favorite accounts is in Acts chapter 8 and 9. Especially 9 there. And I'm going to look at a few of these here as we look at Saul. And we see what the truth of God, the love of the truth did to Saul. So we want to look at Saul here a little bit. And Saul was condescending unto his death. And this is chapter 8, verse 1. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And a devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now notice verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering to every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now let's jump over to chapter 9. This is the same Saul in chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciple of the Lord, went into the high priest. And desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bond into Jerusalem. So this Saul, he was against the Christians. He wanted to wipe away the Christians. He wanted no part of the Christians. He wanted no part of Jesus and his followers at all. He wanted nothing to do with them. He was willing to breathing out, slaughtering and threatenings and slaughter. Over here in verse 3 from chapter 8, it says he was making havoc of the churches. This was his Saul. This was the unconverted Saul. This was the Saul that didn't know truth. And this is what happened to him. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. This must have been an unreal experience for him. Here he was slaughtering. He was threatening. He was slaughtering. He was raising havoc in the churches. And this bright light shone around about him from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why thou persecute thou me? And he says, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against thy pricks. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So he was blind. Saul was blind. He was knocked down, and he was blind. He could no longer see. And the people that were around there, they heard it, but they seen no man. They heard something. They knew something was going on. And it says in verse 8, And Saul rose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he opened his eyes. And it says, And he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. This almighty, powerful Saul, that's what he thought. He had the permission to persecute the churches of God, to persecute the believers, the one who believed in Jesus and his disciples and his followers. And all once he couldn't see anymore. He was blind. They had to lead him to Damascus. And there he was 3 days without sight. and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and he said to the Lord, and to him, and says the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he says, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, which is an interesting name. Street called Straight, and inquired in the house of Judea for one called Saul the Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And this was Ananias' answer. He said, Lord, I heard many things of this man, how much evil he has done to the saints of Jerusalem. So I believe he was a well-known man, Saul was. He was a feared man of the things that he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. He has authority to bind all these saints that call upon his name. But this is what the Lord said to him in verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he has chosen a vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the king and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared unto thee in the way thou comest, hast sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight therewith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. When Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, and that he is the Son of God. What a tremendous change because of the love of the truth. There's Paul. This is Saul, which his name got changed to Paul. And he wrote a lot of the scriptures. There's a lot of writings of Paul here. Because of the love of the truth, and it changed the man. And that's why I believe every person in here, every person listening to this message, if we have a true love of the truth, we can be set free. Because the Word of God tells us, if we have the love of truth, we will be set free. We don't have to drag around in these baggages and these struggles and these sinful acts. But there's times where we want to move the truth. The truth is here, but we want to move the truth over here where it's no longer truth. But in our eyes, we want to believe it as truth. But it's important that we stay truly grounded in the Word of God. The truth will make us free. The more we love the truth, the better relationship we have with the author of truth. The more we love truth, the better relationship we will have with the author of truth. We can do a lot of studying with the intent of learning truth, and we can never find it. There's people that never find it. They do a lot of studying. I'm going to, as I was praying this morning and meditating on my message, here in 2 Timothy, I may have wrote down wrong. Second Timothy chapter 3. This, I'm not sure where to start here. I think I'm just going to start in verse 1. This know also that in the last day perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, inconsistent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Then it goes on in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses to do these, also resisted the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, for they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as it also was. There's some other scripture I thought I had wrote down. Oh, I can't see it. Anyway, so we can study and we can there's people because they resist the truth. That's why they were not able to see the truth. Resist means the strongs give it to stand against, they oppose. They stand against the truth, they oppose the truth. Now what is truth? Pilate in John 18:38 says, Pilate said unto him, what is truth? This is the question that each one of us should be asking ourselves. What is truth? How we answer the question determines our outcome. What is truth? May well be the most important question any one of us will ever answer. And we must all answer it. Why is it so important? We are saved through faith. We're saved through believing the truth. Truth is a real state of things, facts, agreement with facts, or reality. We cannot get around truth. It doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we do. We're not going to get around truth. We may think we're getting around truth, but we're not going to get around truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. Now, what's the evidence of the love of the truth or lack of it? A lover of truth is not afraid of being proven wrong in a discussion or a debate, because it's an advantage to be proven wrong if we truly are lovers of truth. Evidence of the love of truth. Soundness of doctrine. That's one of the evidence. Unmoved by unsound doctrine. Lack of the fear of truth. Approachable for correction. And the evidence of the lack of the love is exactly the opposite. Lack of the soundness of doctrine. Swayed by unsound doctrine. Fear of the truth. Unapproachable for correction. Man's fear and hatred of truth. Truth has tremendous power. It will either attract or repel. And the reasons we draw back from truth. Our duty is to stand for the truth, and God will take care of the rest. One of the reasons that we want to draw back is, if we commit to the truth, I'm no longer my own boss. If we commit to truth, I'm no longer my own boss. I can't believe what I think. Is best anymore. The truth will bring us through trials. That's another reason we want to draw back. Because truth will bring us through trials. Yes, it is true, but it is what I want, is the question. I know it's true, but is this truly, truly what I want? Might it force me to change my own ways and practices of my life? The Word of God asks the truth. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy Word is true. When Jesus is tempted by the devil there in Matthew chapter 4, it is very interesting to see that the devil himself recognized the Scriptures as authority. And it's also very interesting how Jesus answered to every temptation. He said, "It is written. It is written." Every temptation. Now, people want to call truth what is not truth. In today's society, there's a lot of things that they want to call truth that is not truth. In fact, I just heard that there is an executive order just signed that there's only two genders. Well, to me, that's second grade education right there. Truth is truth. Abraham Lincoln asked the question, how many lakes does a dog have if you call his tail a lake? And someone said five. And Abraham Lincoln said, wrong. It doesn't matter if you call a dog's tail a lake or not. It's still not a lake. And I believe that's where we're at today's world. There's so many things presented. And people are they're convinced, they're persuaded it's actually truth when it's actually false. What we or anyone else believe will make no difference to the truth. The truth will not change. It will be ever the same yesterday, today, and forever. It will never change. The truth is the truth. Amen. The love of the truth makes us accountable to God. Now, to wrap up this message today, I have a desire that we would all get the message, what the love of the truth does in our hearts, in our souls. It changes our life. It frees us from sin. And as I pray that it would give us a free course in our life, and that it would deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men and from evil. And I just ask that the Lord would touch every one of our souls here today, that we could be in His will and truly love the truth. Oh Lord, just direct our hearts. Just direct our hearts. And Lord, I just ask the Lord that He would just open our hearts with the eye of truth. As things in life come through, and as they get filtered through truth and enter into our heart, that we can look at it in truth. From God's perspective, from the Word of God, and what God wants for us. And I thought maybe the Lord this morning, as I was meditating and praying, I was like, I think it would be a blessing if we could have a few brothers up here in closing just to pray for the light of the truth and for the love of the truth to shine in every heart and every soul that attends Bethlehem Christian Fellowship. So I fear maybe Brother David, and maybe I'll ask Brother Owen to come up, and let's just have prayer a little time. Maybe we can kneel, and we'll just spend a little bit of time praying. You want to close? You want to close in prayer? Oh, Lord, we come to You with thankful, grateful hearts. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. We know the Word of God is sharpened a two-edged sword. We know, Lord, that that power is in Your Word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that Your power would be here, would be mighty here today. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here struggling with truth, I pray, Lord, that they would consider. They would consider the cost, but they also would consider the freedom they can receive from the love of the truth. I pray, Lord, that we would search, every one of us would search our hearts just like a spotlight. Lord, there's times we want to just hide things in the corner of our heart. And Lord, we don't want to reveal them. We don't want to bring them out to the light, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today that we would that your word would be revealed to every heart, and that we'd be willing to look at the truth the way you look at truth. And we'd be willing to search our hearts today. And we know the truth will set us free, Lord. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in bondage today, they could be set free, Lord. I pray, Lord, if anyone is struggling with discouragement or depression or anything in their life that is not pleasing to you, Lord, they could be delivered and be set free because of the truth. We pray, Lord, that you would just give us clear guidance, and I pray this in the name of Jesus.
We just thank you, Lord, this afternoon, Lord, for who you are, Father. Thank you so much for this day you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the message concerning truth, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that your lines of truth, your word is so clear, so powerful. And we thank you for the freedom that we can get by just believing in that truth and aligning our lives with that, Lord. As we look out across the world, and we see the millions of people that are living without, on the outside of that truth, our heart goes out to them, Lord. We know that it is not your plan, it is not your will, not your desire that one person be lost. And many people that claim to be Christians that are living outside of the boundaries of truth. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would help us as Christians, as a brotherhood here at Bethlehem, to shine forth the truth of your word so that we can be a city on a hill. We can be a little display of what it looks like when people follow you and serve you in truth and holiness. We thank you, Lord. We think of our lives and where you've brought us from, Lord. We feel unworthy. We sometimes ask the question, why us? But we acknowledge that you are God. We thank you so much for the richness of your grace and your word that guides and directs us. And so each person in here, Lord, may you give each one of us a love for truth and the strength to follow in that, Lord, and apply it to our lives and align our lives with truth. Thank you for the freedom that comes with doing that, in Jesus' name.
Father, Almighty God, we continue in prayer and praising your holy name. Thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, that there is a way, that there is life, that there is truth. God, we bow here before you today with humbled and trembling hearts as we consider how you can see into each and every heart, and you know the truth about every heart and where we are. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to move, for your holy word to minister, that your word that is sharper than a two-edged sword, the very truth itself would cut and would sever anything that is not of your will, that is not of your way, that would be hindering the light from shining forth. Father, thank you for every soul that is here today. Thank you for every soul and that is a part of this congregation. Thank you for every soul that's a part of your body. We pray, Father, that your word would continue to minister and that your Holy Spirit would move. Oh, God, that we would walk in the truth, not only know it, but to walk in it and to do your holy will. Father, we need help in this, and we do pray for your Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to comfort us, to bring to remembrance those things of your word in the time when we need them. And we pray against ravenous wolves that would rise up and that would hinder the truth as Paul has warned us about. Help us, Father, to stay united. Help us, Father, to seek your truth and to look to you and not to things of the earth. Father, we pray as we sung this morning that we can keep the lower light shining. Father, that there would not be untruth in our lives or amongst us in a way that would hinder an unbeliever or one who is discouraged from truly seeing your love, from seeing the truth, from seeing who you are, and from being set free. Father, we cry out for help. And we also cry out with praise and joy as we consider the work that you have done and how your truth has set us free. We pray, Father, that we may continue in this truth forevermore. And we also pray for our children and children's children and children that are not born, that, Father, they may teach and they may learn your ways and that they would walk in them and that there be many generations, that the kingdom of God would prosper and grow and the gates of hell would not prevail. Lord, it is your work. We are but vessels in your hand and we are willing vessels, Lord. We thank you for this message. We thank you for this word. We pray that you would continue to bless each and every one of us as we walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.